Could we turn in our Bibles this morning to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and to the opening chapter, Revelation, and the chapter 1. While you're finding the place, I'd like to thank our brother for the invitation to be here with you this morning. It's nice to be back. We really enjoyed the fellowship on Friday evening as well. And again, just could I, on behalf of our presbytery, congratulate your minister, Session, and the congregation on this, your 60th anniversary, 60 years standing fast for the truth of the gospel. And not only standing fast, but sounding out in Coleraine and beyond the glorious message of the gospel. As I said, as a young teenager, I have many memories of coming to Coleraine, especially the Boxing Day convention. And I wasn't saved in those early days, but I can remember sitting in those meetings, hearing the Word of God being challenged in my own heart. And as a presbytery, we rejoice in what the Lord has done for you as a congregation. He has enlarged your coasts, and He has given you this beautiful complex of buildings. And certainly we believe the best is yet to come. The Lord has greater things for you in the days that lie ahead. It is your 60th anniversary. The number 60 appears in Scripture many, many times. In fact, the word threescore appears first in Genesis chapter 25. Isaac getting married when he was just 40 years old. The Lord promised that his seed would become as the dust of the ground for number. However, it wasn't until he was 60 that that promise was fulfilled. And instead of giving him one son, the Lord gave to him two sons. And it is my prayer and the prayer of our presbytery that as you enter into your 60th year, that the Lord will give you not only many sons, but many daughters in the faith, and that you'll see the work of God here grow and continue to prosper in the days that lie ahead. I want to read just some verses with you from Revelation, the chapter 1. And we're reading from the verse 8 of the chapter, Revelation chapter 1, the verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for thy good hand upon this congregation. We rejoice that thou didst call it into existence. We thank thee that thou hast maintained and blessed and prospered it in the days that have gone by. We rejoice, Lord, that having blessed it, that thou art able to bless it even in a much greater way in the days that lie ahead. We ask, Lord, that even as the gospel is sounded forth from this pulpit, that it will turn this town upside down, and that multitudes will come to know thee as their Savior. We thank you, Lord, for thy word, and we pray that as we turn to it this morning, that thou wouldst come and that thou would stand in our midst. Lord, touch these lips of clay with a fresh coal from off the altar. Help us, Lord, to speak forth thy word. Write it upon my heart. Write it upon each of our hearts. May we leave this place saying today that we heard thy voice. So, Lord, be with us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. This is, of course, the 60th anniversary of the congregation here. And, of course, when we come into the Word of God, we find the church being described in many, many different ways. And we have one of those descriptions in the verses we read together, Revelation, the chapter 1. And we find it being described as a candlestick. Revelation 1, read in the verse 12, John said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the palms with a golden girdle." As we come into this book, we find the flames of persecution raging. Being arrested for the cause of Christ, the Apostle John was banished to the rocky and desolate island of Patmos. Despite being a prisoner and forced to work in the salt mines, he kept the Sabbath. In fact, it is referred to in verse 10, not as the Lord's morning or as the Lord's afternoon, but as the Lord's day. Keeping the whole day, he suddenly heard behind him a voice as the sound of many trumpets. Turning around, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Unlike the golden candlestick in the temple, which had seven branches coming out of its main shaft, these were seven individual candlesticks. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we read in chapter 2 in the verse 1 that the Lord walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In order to walk in the midst of them, these candlesticks, they must have been seven separate individual candlesticks. And in verse 20, we're told that these candlesticks represented the seven churches. And being in the midst of them, the Lord was therefore in the central position. He was in the very center of their worship, of their lives, and of their work. And you know, Christ ought not to be in the circumference, but he ought to be in the very center of our lives. Our whole world, our whole existence should revolve around him. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, summing up his own life, he said in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." And while some live for family and some live for fun and some live for finance, the Apostle Paul lived for Christ. Now, he was the reason that he rose in the morning. He was the motive behind every single thing that he ever did. And you know, our walk, our words, our worship should revolve around Christ. He ought to be the very center of our lives. I wonder today, if you were to say, "For me to live is," what would you put in there? You know, if it is not Christ, then you are guilty of idolatry, because anything that we love more, serve more than Christ is an idol. Christ ought to be the very center of our lives. The reason we rise in the morning, the motive behind every single thing that we do every day. And I wonder, as the Lord here was in the center, in the very center of these candlesticks, can you say today, "The Lord is in the center of my life"? He's the reason that I rise in the morning. He's the motive behind everything that I do in life. And so I want simply this morning to draw your attention to these golden candlesticks. I want you to notice firstly here the substance from which they were constructed. In verse 20, these candlesticks are described as a mystery. Seeking to unravel their deeply hidden secrets, we're told here that they were made of gold. Why gold? I think it sets forth here the permanence of the church. Hearing behind him a voice as of a trumpet, we read in the verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Gold is a very special metal. Unlike iron or tin, it is not affected by exposure to the elements. Even when it's beaten down into leaves less than a thousandth of a millimeter, the atmosphere is unable to corrode it. Even acid and fire is unable to destroy it. In fact, the hotter the flame becomes, the more beneficial it becomes. Burning on the dross, it cleanses and purifies it. And you see, being gold, the church of Christ is indestructible. While she can be attacked, she cannot be annihilated. Indeed, reminding Peter of that truth, the Lord said in Matthew 16 and the verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In olden times, it was the leaders or the rulers of the city that sat in the gate. You go back into the Old Testament and you find Lot there being promoted in the city of Sodom. And we're told that Lot sat in the gate of the city. And as such, the Lord here was telling them that the very rulers of hell would not prevail against his church. You see, the church, having been rooted by Christ, she cannot be uprooted. The storms can bend her, the storms can bruise her, but the storms can never break her. You know, at the end of the 1641 rebellion, it is said that there was hardly a Protestant left in many parts of our province. A Scottish army was immediately sent across to defend those who still were here. And in that Scottish army, many of the chaplains were ministers of the Church of Scotland. Many of its officers were elders. And those men coming into this province and preaching Christ and praying and disciplining. The church that sprang up was stronger and brighter than the church before. You see, the storms, rather than destroying the church, it merely purified it. It made it stronger, enabling it to shine brighter in the days that lay ahead. And we look around the world today and we find the church again under attack. In North Korea, believers are cast into prison. We daily hearing of believers being slain in the Middle East. We have even our own province cases such as the Asher case. And believer, while such things should trouble us and such things should drive us to our knees in prayer, such things should not drive us to despair. You see, God's church, she is made of gold. And as the fire and the flames purify the gold, so the trials, the troubles, the difficulties that often come into our lives, they are sent not to destroy us. But they're sent even by God to purify us, to cleanse us. Even when the storms come in life, we don't need to despair. Because my God can take them and God can use them to purify you and to purify me. We're gold. We're indestructible. The devil cannot snatch us from the hand of the Lord. Not only do we notice here by the permanence of the church, but surely we notice the presence in the church. Turning, he said in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the palms with a golden girdle. While the phrase Son of Man reminds us of his humanity, the whiteness of the hair speaks of wisdom. More than that, we're told here that he was clothed with a long flowing garment and girt around with a girdle such as was worn by the high priest. And as such, standing in their midst in this fashion, he as the Son of Man was not only able to feel their pain, but as the high priest he was ready to intercede, to pray for them, to impart even his wisdom. And you see, there are no orphans in the church of Christ. The Lord stands ready to listen to and to live for us. Indeed, sending forth his disciples to evangelize a hostile world, the Lord seeking to reassure them, he said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You notice there he didn't say, "I shall," but he said, "I am with you." In fact, it can be read all the days throughout. In other words, he would not be with them a little time today and a little time tomorrow, but he would be with them all of the time unto the very end of time. You see, Christ is a true friend. He stands with us all of the time in all of his offices. John Wesley is an old man. My grasping the hand of an old friend, he said, "The best of all is God is with us." You see, the Lord is not like the five-star general who maybe sits away miles from the battlefield in the comfort of his office, barking out his orders. But he's in the trenches with his people. And as man, he understands. He knows what we're going through. He knows the difficulties that we face. And as God, as our high priest, he stands ready to intervene, ready to intercede, ready to lift our cause before the Father's throne. You see, man may forsake you, but the Lord will never forsake you. Believer, even before you meet the trial, before you even meet that trouble, the Lord has been there praying for you. He's with his people. He stands in their midst. He stands, my, as one who understands, one who is also our high priest, who is ready to intercede and to pray for us. But not only do we notice the presence in the church, but surely we notice also the preciousness of the church responding to the voice of the Lord. We read in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." No metal is more special or legendary than gold. I'm told that there are about 140,000 tons of gold in the world today. And because of its rarity and its durability, it is extremely valuable. And as such here, describing the church as a golden candlestick, was he not setting forth its value? And you see, the church of Christ is not only permanent, but it is precious. She is of great value to the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 72 in the verse 14, "He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." It is said that in ancient times the Angonli so despised their servants that they would have thought nothing of giving 24 servants for one dog. But in contrast, he reminds us here that the very blood of the child of God is precious to the Lord. And you see, this morning, sinners may look at us, and sinners may see little value in us, but the Lord sees great value in us. We are precious, precious to him. The story is told of a man who loved old books. One day, talking to a friend, he said that he had discovered an old Bible. And he said it was so tattered and so torn, he said, I threw it into the bin and I destroyed it. He said, I couldn't read it. It was written by somebody called Gotten something. And the man thought for a moment. He says, "You don't mean by Gutenberg?" Gutenberg, my, was the one who printed the first Bibles. And hearing that, the man said, "Oh, well, it probably wasn't that valuable anyway." He says, "Because there was some fellow called Martin Luther, and he had scribbled all over it." And you're the world looking upon you, they may see little or no value in you. But the Lord sees great value.
My friend, you're precious. You're precious to the Lord. So precious that the Father gave His Son. So precious that the Son went to the cross. He shed His blood. He died in your place. He rose again for your justification. So precious that God turns this world upside down for the very benefit of His people. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear the sheep of His fold, dear is the love that He gives them, dearer than silver and gold. And you know, the world may look upon you today and the world may despise you. But I want to tell you, my friend, you are worth more than gold. You're precious. You're precious to the Lord. More precious than the very angels. So precious that He gave His Son to die for you upon the cross. Oh, when you feel discouraged, when you feel cast down, remember this, your gold. You're gold. You're precious to the Lord. You're dear to the heart of the Son. But not only do we notice in these words the substance from which they were constructed, but I want you to notice also the service for which they were constructed. While candlesticks today, for the most part, are decorative, it was not so in the days of John. As the golden, my candlestick there in the holy place would have lit it up, revealing the table of showbread. So, my, these candles shining. You notice here that they reveal certain things. They reveal the Savior. Setting forth His position, we read in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the palms with a golden girdle. The Lord was standing in the midst. And as such, the light of these seven candlesticks would have culminated upon Him, falling upon Him. They would have lit up His glorious robes, and reflecting of His feet of brass would have revealed His snow-white hair, causing His eyes to gleam. They revealed Him in all His purity and in His perfection. You see, these candlesticks shining, they revealed Christ. And being the Lord's candlesticks were not merely to be shining in society, but were to be shining upon the Savior, revealing Him in all His beauty and perfection. Indeed, revealing the purpose of His own ministry, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 in the verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord." And while He was learned in all manner of philosophy, while He had been caught up into the third heaven, had seen things so great and so wonderful that He was forbidden to speak of them. Yet rather than breaking that command and speaking of such things, He spoke of Christ and of Christ alone. And you see, our light is not to be focused upon self, but rather is to be focused upon the Savior. We're to be revealing Him in all His person and His perfection. I remember reading My of a Minstrel many, many years ago, and he was summoned to come and to play and sing before the king. And coming and standing before the king, he playing the fiddle, he began to sing. He sang of his grandparents. He sang of his father. He sang of the place that he was born, of the things he had done as a child. He sang of the career that he had in singing. And when he was finished, he came to the king. And reaching out his hand, looking for payment, the king looked at him and he said, "You sang of yourself. Now pay yourself." And you see, believer, our song is not to be about self. We're not to be seeking to reveal ourselves and our accomplishments and the changes that are in our lives, but we're to be revealing Christ, setting Him forth in all His beauty and all His splendor and His saving power. Oh, I wonder when you walk away from men, My, what are they left with? Are they left with a picture of you and of what you have done and where you have been, or of your Savior? You see, that's our function today. We're God's candlesticks. Our light is not to be shining upon us, but it's to be shining upon the Savior. We're to be revealing Him, setting Him forth in a world that is dark, in a world that is corrupt. Oh, believer, today, are you revealing Christ? When you walk away from men, is that the impression that's left of Christ? Of Christ. Not only did He reveal the Savior, but these candlesticks, they revealed the sinner. Because look at verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." The light of the candlestick was penetrating, pushing back the darkness. It would have revealed that which was previously hidden. Indeed, speaking about the Lord's coming, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 5, that He would bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You see, the light not only reveals that which is pleasant, but it reveals that which is putrid and that which is hidden. And as God's lamps, we're not only to be revealing the Savior, but we're to be revealing sin. Exposing that which in society is corrupt. Indeed, urging the Ephesian believers to prove that which was acceptable to the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and the verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That word "reprove" there simply means to bring to light or to expose. The idea is to shame or to disgrace someone. In other words, they were to be revealing or shaming the wicked ones. And as well as showing the Savior, we're to be shaming the sinner, making them to feel even their sin and their corruption. Have you ever noticed that bars and nightclubs and such places are usually very dimly lit? Why? Because people want to feel at ease in their sin. And believer, our job is to turn on the lights. Our job is to turn, as it were, the light so that men feel their sin. They feel uncomfortable, even in their corruption and wickedness. We're to be standing out, shining. Not only would these candlesticks have revealed the Savior and the sinner, but you notice also in verse 20, they revealed the saint. Because we read, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." These seven candlesticks represented the seven churches. And John, looking up, he saw them. My, these stars are the churches. They stood out. They caught his attention. You see, rather than being secret disciples, we're to be shining disciples. We're to be those who stand out, even for the Savior. Now you think, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord described the church as a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. You think even of Peter and how even when he was in a backslidden state, far from the Lord, yet the little maid looking at him, she knew. She knew there was something different about his heart and about his life. And believer, we're not to be secret disciples. We're candlesticks. We're to be shining. We're to be standing out for the Lord. God has saved you. And God has brought you for such a time as this, to be shining for Him. Oh, in a world that grows darker, my friend, we ought not to despair. But where has light seen the best? It's been seen the best in the darkness. And the darkness of our age is but an opportunity for you and an opportunity for me to stand out, to be seen, to be revealing the Savior. But not only the substance and the service for which they were constructed. But I want you to notice briefly the supervision after they were constructed. If these candlesticks were going to shine, going to reveal the Savior, then preparation was required. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The candlestick here would have been more like our old oil lamp. I was brought up on a farm, and I can remember as a youngster, we used to have an engine that provided the electricity for the farm, and then one year it packed in. And rather than getting a new one, we decided to get the mains electricity, but it was going to be a year before it could come. And for that whole year, we went back to the old lamp, the old telly lamps. Every night, you would light the lamp. And the lamp being lit, its light would go forth. It would drive back the darkness. Everything would be nice and bright. And then the time would pass, and you'd be reading a book, and then the light began to dull, and it began to smoke. Then you'd have to put out the lamp, and you would have to cut off that which was burnt and black upon the wick. It needed a trimming. And you know, believer, if we are going to shine for Christ, there needs to be that trimming of our lives, a cutting away of that which is defiled and that is dulling. Ordinary A.W. Tozer said, there is no shortcut to sanctity. And if we're going to shine in society, then there needs to be that daily trimming of our lives, that cutting back that which is burnt, that which is defiled, that putting away of that which is not pleasing even to the Lord. Maybe there's even something in your life this morning, and it's not condemned in the Bible, but listen, it's hindering your light. It's hindering you being the Christian you ought to be. It's hindering you shining for the Savior. Then, my friend, you need to cut it away. Put away that which would hinder you shining. Put it away. Not only the preparation, but there was the provision that was required, because we're told, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. When we go back into the book of Zechariah, we find that these candlesticks were fed by a supply of oil. You see, it didn't matter how beautiful the candlestick was, if there was no oil, the candlestick could not burn. It could not shine. And you see, as well as sanctity, we need the Spirit, the oil of God. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot shine. No wonder the hymn writer cried out, breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given. Send us now our Pentecost. And believer, if we're going to stand out in society, if we're going to shine for Christ, there needs to be that daily yielding of our lives to the control of the Spirit of God and letting Him take control. Only then can we shine. Only then can we drive back the darkness and be a light for the Savior. Oh, how every day we need to cry, Spirit of the living God, fill me afresh. Take control of my heart, my life. Help me to shine. And then there was the position that was required. What good is a candlestick if it's not in the right place? It'll not show up the right things. And you see, God not only has a purpose for you, but God has a place for you. A place to shine. The hymn writer said, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. And my friend, as God has a place for me to shine, God has a place for you to shine. It's not by coincidence. It's not by mistake that you live where you live. It's not by coincidence that you work where you work. God has you there. He's you there to be His candlestick, to be His light, to be shining for Him. Oh, we are today God's candlestick. God has placed you as His candlestick in this place to shine in this part of County Londonderry. And He has a particular place for you to shine in this community. And I wonder, believer, are you in that place? Are you in that place? Oh, as this congregation has shone out the light of the gospel for 60 years. Determine today, let nothing dull your light, but to shine out and to shine on Christ, revealing Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, could I say you could have a candle and it could look like the real thing, but a candlestick without the oil would never burn. And you could outwardly be here this morning and you could look like a Christian. You could look better than some Christians. But I want to tell you, my friend, without the Spirit of God, without coming to Christ and trusting Him and receiving His Spirit, you'll never be able to shine. You'll just be a replica. Then in that day, the Lord, looking upon you, will see through the outward sham, and you'll be cast away into outer and everlasting darkness. We live in a dark day. Oh, today, if you're not saved, will you not come to Christ? Will you not trust Him as your Savior and be His light in your home, in your workplace, and in your community? May God help us to shine and to shine brightly even as this congregation has shone, even over the last 60 years.